and I hope you haven't forgotten that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 serve as a trilogy of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, you see a picture of our Lord as the prophet who came to speak in God's name. And what did he get for his trouble? He got a cross. They nailed him to a cross because of his message. And Psalm 22 is the most graphic picture in the Old Testament of the death of Jesus Christ. If you want a graphic picture of the sufferings of Christ in the Old Testament, look right here at Psalm 22. You can see this from the very first verse. Look at the first verse in chapter 22. What does it say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, any Bible reader knows that that's the exact words our Lord uttered from the cross. So everything as you read in chapter 22 is a picture of our Lord's death. Then you come to Psalm 23, and if you see the Lord as the prophet in Psalm 22, you see him as the priest in Psalm 23. He is ministering to his children. This is his present work. If you want to know what the Lord's doing now, right now, while we're here, if you want to know what the Lord's doing right now, he is currently ministering to his children through the Holy Spirit of God. So we see him as the prophet, that's past. We see him as the priest, that's present. Then Psalm 24, you see a picture of the future office of our Lord and what's left, prophet, priest, and king. And so he has not yet come to his kingdom. I understand that he is the king, but he's technically not been restored to the kingly throne yet, but he will during the millennium. And if there's any doubt in your mind, that's what this chapter is about. Look at verse 10, the last verse in chapter 24. Who is this king of glory? So you see prophet, priest, and king in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. But tonight, I want to limit ourselves to Psalm 23. Let's just read through it, and we'll come back and take it verse by verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful passage. Sometimes, because we think we're so familiar with it, we miss some of the blessings. How many of you have heard that old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? Sometimes if you think, well, I've heard that before, I know all there is to know about the 23rd Psalm, I've known since I was a child. Sometimes if you think you're that familiar with something, you fail to look for anything new in it. But there's a lot here that the Lord's opened my eyes to just recently. And I believe God gives illumination to his children when they need it. I believe God may show you something in the Scripture tomorrow that he didn't show you in the Scripture yesterday. Have you ever been in a situation when you come to God's Word and you may have read a passage over and over again, but that day, at that time, you read it and the Lord used it to speak right to what you were doing, what you were living in? Only the Lord can do that. Shakespeare isn't that way. The great short stories aren't that way, but the Bible is a living book, and so God chooses what he wants to bring to your attention and when he wants to do it. So Psalm 23, I hope you don't have the idea that you've heard it all and you can't teach me anything, because there's quite a lot here. Now, first of all, look at the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, you know, I make a big deal about names here, the names of God. In Hebrew, that is Jehovah Rohi. I don't guarantee. Is that the correct pronunciation, Rohi, brothers? That's Hebrew, R-O-H-I. If you get an East Tennessean trying to speak biblical Hebrew, brother, you've got a sideshow. But my pronunciation may not be right, but Jehovah, R-O-H-I. That's his name, and that means Jehovah is shepherd. So if you were to get the Old Testament, if you were to get the language that this was written in, The name would be Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. Get this down in your thinking. The word shepherd here in this passage, as it's a name for God, literally means to tend. T-E-N-D. If you're tending to something, what are you doing? You're paying attention to it. And you're watching it. And you're providing for it. So what does it do to you to realize that God has revealed himself as your shepherd? What that saying is, he's the one who is tending to you. Folks, he just didn't save you and leave you down here alone to do the best you can until you die. He plants you, as it were, and then he tends to you. He prunes you. He waters you. He gives you the sunlight just as you would tending a plant or a crop. And so when the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, you could literally say it this way, the Lord is my tender. He's tending to me. If you're an attendant with someone or for someone, what are you doing? You're standing by ready for whatever they may have need of. You're going to serve that person. I don't know about you. I don't know how it affects you. But I can't get my mind around the fact that the God who spoke everything into existence has been pleased to tend to my needs, to tend to your needs. Does that sort of overwhelm you to imagine the God who sustains all the animals and keeps all the things in nature going and hears the prayers of all of his children, and yet he's pleased to attend to you? You see, folks, he's not a disconnected God. He's not somewhere far above us and unreachable. He's our shepherd. And a good shepherd maintains constant contact with his sheep. So first of all, the Lord is the one who tends to me. And by implication, if the Lord's our shepherd, what does that make us? We're the sheep. Sometime, and I'm going to do it soon maybe, if the Lord lets me, I'd like to teach a series of lessons on the animals of the Bible. Do you know there's about 53 animals in the Bible that God uses to teach men lessons? About 53 different kinds of animals. That tells me that you can learn from almost any of God's creation. Didn't the Lord say about the ant, consider the ant and be wise? So the Lord calls the sheep here. Do you know something that the Bible calls lost men and lost women? The Bible calls them dogs and pigs. But the Lord never refers to his children as dogs and pigs. He refers to his children as sheep. What do you know about sheep? Well, several things, I'm sure. You know that sheep really, I don't know how else to say it, but they have relatively low intellect. Some of the dumbest animals God ever made. Doesn't that sound like some of us sometimes? I mean, don't we need him to direct our every step? If you ever do any reading, if you ever do any good reading, I want to recommend you get a little book. It's just about that thick. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a Middle Eastern shepherd, I mean, an honest to goodness shepherd, who wrote a little book based on Psalm 23 about lessons he's learned from being a shepherd, lessons he learned about the Lord. It's a tremendous book. But in that book, he says that sheep, if one sheep takes the lead and leads the flock off in the wrong direction, they're very prone to following that sheep, even to their own destruction. One sheep go over the cliff, yeah, they all go. They need direction, you see. And I'll say amen to that. I recognize I need direction. I recognize I'm pretty dumb, and I don't have all the answers. I need a good shepherd. But the Lord refers to us as his sheep. You think about something, folks. If you're a sheep, you have the desires of a sheep. Do you know why God doesn't call you a dog and a pig like he calls lost men and women? Because you've got a new nature. Now, you take a pig. Anybody ever raised hogs? Been around? Yeah, bro. You did, you folks. You can clean a hog up and wash her and put perfume on her. And tie a ribbon around her neck, you know, pretty pink ribbon. And then you let her go, and where will she go? If there's a mud hole, she'll go right to it. You know why? Because she's still a pig. You can clean her up, but you haven't changed her heart. You know what this world's full of? This world's full of people who have tried to clean up their outside without ever trusting Jesus Christ. And they may give a good show for a while, but eventually their old nature is going to come out. But now you take the lamb, you take a sheep and throw the sheep in a mud hole, you know what's going to happen? That lamb's going to fight to get out of that mud. Because, you see, sheep don't have the nature of pigs. A sheep is not comfortable in a mud hole. And you know something? If you're a real Christian, if you've been born again, you don't enjoy being away from God. A lamb can wander into a mud hole. Any of you ever gotten in a mud hole since you've been saved? You ever maybe gotten cold on the Lord or disobeyed the Lord and you got down there in a mud hole? Here's the difference between you and a pig down the mud hole, though. The pig enjoyed it. You don't. You don't enjoy it. You may be down there, but what do you want? You want to be clean, don't you? Read Psalm 51 sometime. David, during his time of rebellion against the Lord, said, "Wash me. Make me clean." He said, "I don't enjoy being down here in this mud hole." So, number one, the Lord is our tender. He tends to us, and we are his sheep. Now, he's promised to be two things to the sheep. Don't miss this. He's promised in this chapter, number one, to be the protector of the sheep. And two, to be the provider for the sheep. The shepherd does two things primarily for his sheep. He protects them. And he provides for them. Hold your place here, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Two things as I was studying about sheep and shepherds. Two greatest responsibilities of any shepherd is to make sure his sheep are protected from the enemies and make sure they're provided for. Make sure they have good grazing land, they eat well, and they have good water. That's two things that are absolutely indispensable. If you're going to be a good shepherd, you got to protect and you have to provide. God does both of those things in Psalm 23. But you see this clearly in Genesis 15. This is the promise God made to Abraham. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." How many of you see both those things in the verse? God said, "Abraham, I'm going to be your protection." He said, "I'm your shield." That's protection. "And I'll be your exceeding great reward." That's your provision. God says, "I'll protect you, I'll be your shield, and I'll provide for you, I'll be your reward." I've learned in the course of this study that sheep will not eat unless they feel secure. Sheep will not eat if they are frightened. Sheep will not eat if they're scared. So the shepherd has to provide protection for them, and the sheep have to have that sense of well-being before they will eat. You can lead them to the best pasture land, but if they're fearful, and they won't benefit from the pasture because they won't eat. Now, haven't you realized that if you allow the Holy Spirit, he will give you peace and he'll calm you and he can give you serenity and comfort even in the midst of your enemies? Amen. Didn't he say a little while later here, "Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies"? Brother, I'm glad the Lord can feed us even in the presence of our enemies, because not until the rapture will we ever be out of the presence of our enemies. I don't care where you go on this earth, you are in the presence of your enemy, because the enemy that the Christian has is the unseen, the spirit world. Amen? You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So if the Lord could not cause us to feel safe in the presence of our enemies, we'd be in bad shape indeed. Here's what happens sometime with us, with sheep. We lose the sense of his protection and we get scared and we get frightful. And a word that kept coming up as I studied sheep was the word skittish. You know what it means for something to be skittish? It means they're always jumpy, always looking around, you know. Have you ever been around somebody and you talk to them and you get the idea that they're running from the law? You ever been around somebody, you know, always looking around, looking up, you know, everywhere. You think, what are you running from? Who are you running from? I've seen skittish Christians. Can I tell you something else? I've been one. And it's not a good place to be, to live in fear of something. Because when you're fearful as a Christian, you don't receive what God has for you. Then God makes his promises. Remember what he said through Paul? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can I remind you of something? The only thing that you're told to fear is God himself. We're to have a healthy, righteous, reverent fear of God. I don't remember who the man was, but one of the reformers, when he died in England, they had on his tombstone, they said, here lies, I forget the man's name, but he said, he feared God much, therefore he feared men little. And that's the way it works. If you fear God, you won't fear man. But if you fear man, you'll lose your fear of God. And so you can't fear both. Didn't the Lord say we're to fear him that has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell? Have a good, healthy fear of the Lord. Now, back to Psalm 23. I want you to get that, folks. If you're one of the Lord's sheep, he's promised to give you two things, protection and provision. Then look at how personal it is. Back in verse 1 again, the Lord is my shepherd. This speaks of a personal relationship. It doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd or the Lord is their shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal relationship. Not all are the Lord's. Do you understand that? Nowhere does the Bible teach the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. That sounds good. I mean, it sounds good to say we're all the children of God. That sounds good from a politician, I guess, or from a religious leader that wants to get everybody together. But the truth is, we're not all the children of God. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not one of God's children. I can prove that from what the Lord said. He looked at a group of men one time and said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. So the only way you can make the universal fatherhood of God a fact is to make God the devil. You see that? So not all men are God's child. Is he your shepherd? Now this verse says the Lord is my shepherd, but let me ask you, is he your shepherd? I mean, are you one of his? You're not born that way. Nobody's born a Christian. Amen? Nobody grows into a Christian in the sense of being saved. You're lost one moment and you're saved the next. You grow in the Christian life, but you don't grow into a Christian. I mean, birth is a specific thing. When the child is born, you look on the birth certificate and it says time of birth. What do you have there? An hour and a minute, right? I mean, it's specific. The child came into this world at such and such time, such and such minute. That's specific. That's how it is with the new birth. You go from being lost to being saved. Amen. Now, sanctification keeps going, but I'm talking about the birth here. So, verse 1 again. There's a lot. You see now why I've got 9 pages here? We're still in verse 1. We haven't even gotten out of the hangar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That phrase is such a beautiful phrase. God help me to see that the promise he made, I shall not want, that is not a promise of health and wealth. Some folks teach that. I've heard it said, you ever heard of Creflo Dollar? Now, if you like Creflo Dollar, God help you. But I heard him tell his congregation one time they ought to go to the car lot and find the car they want and sit down in the car and claim that God's going to give them that car. And God will give it to you because he said, I shall not want. You know, you can't find that promise anywhere in the scripture. You know what that verse means, folks? This verse means that I will not lack anything I need to serve the Lord. If you're one of God's children, you will have everything you need. Listen to me. You'll have everything you need to do his will. Whatever God's will is for your life, I make you a promise, you'll have just what you need to obey God's will for your life. Amen. Now, if your idea is to live according to your will. Let me tell you, there's a lot you may not have that you want. Amen? I mean, if you're living for yourself, there may be some things God doesn't give you. But you'll never lack anything you need to do His will. Remember, the two basic promises from the shepherd is, I'll be your protection and I'll be your provision. Can anybody here stand up and say that God's ever failed you? Can anybody say God's ever left you high and dry? No. You may not have always had a lot. You may not have always had what you thought you wanted or what you may thought you deserved, but you've had all you've needed, right? I mean, from the looks of it. It's not a joke here, but we've all been fed well. And we have nice homes. I drove in here a minute ago. A lot of nice vehicles out there. Those are blessings, folks. Amen. You have all you need to serve the Lord. If you're one of His sheep, He'll provide for you. Why does He do this? Because we've been bought with a price. As I studied this thing, I realized that the shepherd has a lot invested in those sheep. I mean, for a shepherd, folks, the sheep are not just a hobby. Not just something he does in his spare time. That's his livelihood. His living depends upon their living. Everybody see that? Amen. I mean, he lives if they live. Everything about his life is intertwined with the life of those sheep. So it's a personal relationship. Do you know that you mean something to the Lord? Let's be practical. Sister Delma, you're not just a passing thought to the Lord. You're on His mind all the time. You're not just an afterthought. He doesn't say, I'll get around to Lydia Gray once I take care of everything else. You're on His mind. You're on His heart. What I'm saying, folks, is the life of the shepherd is bound up with the life of the sheep. Because those sheep are a direct reflection of the shepherd. When you see a flock of sheep that are undernourished and sickly, what does it tell you about the shepherd? He doesn't care much about them. But you see a flock of sheep that are healthy, well-fed, secure, that tells you something. Somebody's been watching those sheep. And so David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now verse 2, here's where the Lord took me to school. And I've shared some of this with you, but I've learned that sometimes there's a difference between preaching a sermon and living one. But look at verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That word maketh, that literally means He constrains me. And if you want to get real plain, I'll just be real frank with you. That word has the idea of somebody putting you in a headlock. Has God ever had to put you in a headlock and get you in a place where you had no choice but to lay down and listen to Him? I've shared this with you about children before, but if you've had kids, haven't you seen them just run and play and run and play, and they're oblivious to the fact that they're about exhausted, and they don't recognize they need sleep, and then you find them somewhere asleep, standing up with their head over on a couch somewhere, just fast asleep, because they didn't recognize they were tired, and eventually they just dropped right where they were. You ever seen that with kids? I mean, they're so wrapped up in their activity, they don't realize they need to rest. And if you've got children, one of the hardest things to get them to do is what? Take a nap. They hate naps. I've learned the more they hate them, the more I love them. It just works that way. But that's how we are sometimes in the Christian life. We keep going and going and going, not realizing that, hey, God needs to speak to us. He needs to get some one-on-one time with us. And when we don't listen to Him, sometimes He has to make us lie down. I don't know how He does it in your life. Sometimes He allows folks to go through sickness. He puts them flat on their back. Sometimes He does it through different circumstances. I think He did it to me and with me on the 7th floor of the children's hospital. I would have preferred he didn't do it that way, but you see, I don't know what's best. Now, whatever else God may be doing through this situation, one thing he has done is he's made me to lie down in green pastures. So if that's where you are tonight, don't despise the Lord. Don't get bitter at him for making you lie down. He knows you need rest, and he knows that you need to be alone, just you and him. Sometimes he'll shut you up and you can't go forward and you can't go backward. You ever been there? How many of you heard that phrase, between a rock and a hard place? You know that's a biblical expression. That comes from Moses over there in the book of Exodus. He couldn't go forward. That was a hard place. And he couldn't go back. He was on a rocky ledge. That was the rock and a hard place. Moses couldn't go up and he couldn't go down. Couldn't go to the left and couldn't go to the right. He couldn't go anywhere. And so what did God do? He just opened the water. Moses crossed. So if you're between a rock and a hard place, it may just be God that puts you there. And don't despair. Don't give up. If you can't go forward, or if you can't go back, if you can't go left or right, just wait. Stand still, as Moses told them, and see the salvation of the Lord. He may just open the waters in front of you and let you walk on through. So the verse says, he maketh me to lie down. Notice what kind of pastures? Green pastures. Now, we're about that time of the year. Now, have you noticed that around this time of the year, at the start of spring, there's a hue and a color of green that you can't duplicate any other time of the year? There's something about the green of just when spring starts. Crayola can't match it. No artist can duplicate it. There's something about that initial greening, something that's green. Green in Scripture represents life. You remember what color that rainbow was around God's throne in Revelation chapter 4? It was emerald, wasn't it? Yeah. Green, life. Didn't Jesus say, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? So when God makes you lie down, it didn't say he makes me lie down in the desert or the wilderness. He said he makes me lie down for one purpose, so that he can feed me in those green pastures. So next time God makes you lie down, say to him, Lord, all right, what's the lesson you want me to learn? Lord, I like to be a quick learner. Like the fellow who prayed for patience. He said, Lord, I need patience and I want it right now. You got to be careful. So just a few more things here. We'll finish up. Verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. As I told you, studying for this, and those sheep are easily scared. Do they have what we call in Tennessee faint goats? You ever seen them? I remember my first time ever seeing faint goats. I couldn't believe it. They look like ordinary goats, but they start running and you scare them and their back legs lock up. How many of you ever seen them do that? All right, well, I'm not crazy. They get running along and you scare them and their legs lock up and they fall over. It paralyzes them with fear. And that's what happens sometimes in the Christian life. The enemy, the adversary, the lion, you know, the devil, Satan, he'll roar and he'll paralyze you. You'll freeze and you're an easy target. So what the shepherd has to do when those sheep become so timid and frightened, the shepherd takes the sheep and brings them close to himself. He holds the sheep close, right next to his own heart. And what he's doing, they have a word for it over there in Palestine, and that word means to restore. So what the Lord's saying here is, when my sheep, my children, get frightful and nervous and scared, all they need, listen to me, all they really need is to draw nearer to the shepherd. How many of you remember where John the Apostle liked to take his meals? At supper time. Remember? The scripture said John would lay his head over on the Lord's breast. That's a good place to be, isn't it? That may look kind of funny. It may looked kind of strange, but John wanted to be so close to the Lord Jesus he could hear his heartbeat. And that's the only way you get your soul restored. When the adversary comes, you know what the Bible calls him? Not just a lion, there's a word there, a roaring lion. You ever watch those National Geographics, or maybe you've been over there, or at the zoo, you ever heard a lion roar? That's an imposing sound. I mean, there's no mistaking it. When you hear the lion roar, there's no question, you know what kind of animal it is. I've read that in the open on a plane, the roar of a male lion, a mature male lion, can be heard for a couple of miles out. It just carries, that roar carries on a flat, in a flat surface. And the roaring lion, there's a reason the lion roared. It's to instill fear into the prey. And if you're not careful, the devil will come up to where you live and he'll roar in your ear. In other words, he'll put thoughts in your mind. He'll always give you the worst case scenario. Has he ever done that to you? He'll roar and try to scare you. Now, think about a roaring lion. The Bible doesn't call him a biting lion. It calls him a roaring lion. You see what the Lord's done at Calvary. He's knocked the teeth out of our adversary. But what the devil still has, although he can't get your soul and he can't get your spirit if you're saved, he sure can roar awful loud. And he can paralyze you and frighten you in the Christian life. And so what you need is to draw near to the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. In other words, he calms me. Then we'll stop here. Look at this last phrase in verse number 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I guess that's what the Lord's taught me more than anything lately, is the fact that everything he does in my life, ultimately, is for his glory and not for my comfort. I don't know if it's because we're Americans or if I don't know why it is, but a lot of folks believe that the world is here for their benefit and that they're entitled to everything. I don't know where that mentality comes from. Maybe it comes from our culture. I don't know. But if you really believe God is here for your comfort and to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, I'm afraid a lot of God's actions are going to confuse you. Because the truth is, God is not here for your pleasure. The truth is, the book of Revelation says that we are created for his pleasure. Amen? Amen. What God does in your life, in other words, why does the shepherd lead the sheep in the paths of righteousness? Is it for the sheep's sake, primarily? Not primarily. They benefit too, don't they? But primarily, the shepherd leads the sheep in the paths of righteousness for his own sake. And here's the reason for that. God wants his sheep to reflect the shepherd. God wants this world to look at us as the sheep and look at the way we live and the way we react to circumstances. And God wants the world to get a good picture of him by what they see from us. How many times have you seen a Christian living in an anti-Christian way and a lost person will point to that person and say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. So many times folks hide behind that. And sadly, a lot of times they really have seen a Christian who's backslidden or hypocritical and it has left a bad taste in their mouth. It's funny, you never see them point to the Christian who's stayed faithful to God for 20 and 30 and 40 years. They never look at those Christians. It's always the one that, you know, messes it up. But the truth is, you and I have a lot to do with how the world sees our Savior. And shouldn't they see from us a good shepherd? I mean, shouldn't they see a shepherd that's kind and loving and restores us? So the next time you're in a trial or a valley or whatever the case is, ask yourself this: Lord, how can I reflect you in the best light down this path you've led me? How can I reflect you in the best possible way? And God will give you grace for all of that. But these are just a few things the Lord's helped me to see. I'm thankful that I can say that He is my shepherd. I hope He's your shepherd. If you can't say that, then tonight be the best opportunity that I know of that you could be brought into His fold, brought into His flock. The front door is open, only one way in. And so remember, all you need has been promised to you by the shepherd. And if the shepherd hasn't seen fit to give it to you, it's for one of two reasons. Number one, it's because it's something that he knows you really don't have to have in order to serve him and to do his will. Or it's something he knows you don't need right now. And that's hard, because I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and I asked my parents for something, if they said, wait, I heard that is no. Didn't you? I do this or that? Well, not right now. What I heard was no. But sometimes the Lord does say not now. And that doesn't mean he's saying no. He means what he says. You don't need it now. And so I encourage you to read the rest of this. Most of you know it by memory. Let the Lord teach you some lessons. He certainly has mine. Certainly has me. And it's a good thing when the Lord speaks to us. And I'm convinced he wants to speak to us. I'm convinced that we cloud the way so much. But we're going to just take a moment or two. We'll just pray here. We won't have a song, but just a few moments in the quietness. If the Lord's dealt with your heart, maybe you need some comfort or peace about something, just spend some time praying, and then we'll go home. But let's just take a few minutes to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I appreciate these folks here and their genuineness and their sincerity. And Lord, I want to say just from me to you, I appreciate you for showing me these truths. And Lord, I appreciate your kindness with me and your gentleness. And Lord, I appreciate the fact that you're so merciful to me, even with my failures. And I'm sure, Lord, that my brothers here tonight and my sisters here could say the same thing. You've been very kind to us. You've been very gracious to us. Lord, let us never presume upon that. Let us never take that for granted. But we are thankful for it. Pray as we leave this place now, you give us this.